that you give us ears to hear what you have to say. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may just come and move amongst us and move through, Mike, with, Lord, what you have to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for our children. And thank you, Lord, for the children's work. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will move through what's happening in the other room as well, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. How are you doing? Still with us? How's your Old Testament history? This is one of my favourite passages in the Bible. Isaiah 35, it's called the highway, or at least it talks about the highway of holiness, but I just need to fill in the sort of background a bit so you can place it, you know, because the Old Testament history is very long, you know, and sometimes we just read the Old Testament and we don't have a sense of what's really going on. Isaiah, his name in Hebrew is Yeshayahu, which means salvation of Jehovah, the salvation of God. He lived in Jerusalem, which is in what we call the southern kingdom, and I'll explain that in a minute, of Judah, in the 8th century BC. So that's sort of, I've forgotten his dates, it's something around about 700 something or other. He died in the mid 700s. And if you actually read Isaiah, one of the interesting chapters at the beginning is chapter 6, when he describes the call that he has from God. And it starts off, and I can always remember these words, because it's, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." That's a wonderful line, isn't it? And we used to sing a chorus based on that years ago. "I see the Lord, I see the Lord, and he is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple." And that's what he says. That was the vision that Isaiah has. He says, "I saw the Lord." And he was prophesying. He was a prophet. He was prophesying over a period at least 40 years, possibly 60 plus years. It's difficult to always get the timelines in these things, because we're obviously dealing with translations and all that sort of stuff, you know. And he was prophesying through the reigns of several different kings. So let me just get this placed in the history of Israel. If you go back, do you know who the first king of Israel was? Solomon. Not Solomon. Sorry? Saul. That's right. That's what I was trying to get to. Saul. So you get Saul, David, Solomon. Okay? And because David's sort of reign was seen as this great reign in Israel, you know, this great David. And then you get Solomon. And then there is catastrophe, because after Solomon, there's this split, and the sort of holy Israel that we know, this great country, is split in two, and you get what is known as the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And the Northern Kingdom was called Israel, and the Southern Kingdom was called Judah. And they went through this period of history when they had all these various kings, and the majority of these kings were evil. And they led people away from the Lord. They allowed their biggest sin was that they worshipped idols. And they allowed people to worship statues and idols that came from the various other lands around them, where people believed in all sorts of strange gods and all the rest of it. Every now and again you get a good king, and during Isaiah's reign, there was one king, Jotham, who was a good king, but there was also an incredibly evil king called Ahaz. And so that's what's happening. The kingdoms are divided, and Isaiah's prophesying in the southern kingdom. And he sort of has this amazing ability to speak about the history and the future of Israel. But he also has a real anointing that his prophecies, and we'll see in a moment when we look at this, apply to the coming kingdom of Israel, what's going to happen in Israel, because they're looking forward to their king coming back, except they never accepted him, because their king coming back was Jesus. He was the Messiah, and they never accepted him. But also, when you look at Isaiah's prophecy, they telescope into the future, to the end of time. And so they're applicable to us in lots of ways, because that hasn't happened yet. Because Jesus came, and he's going to come back. He's going to come again. And that's taught all the way through the New Testament. And so Isaiah had this prophetic sort of vision of these things that were going on. So he's a really interesting guy, Isaiah. And the initial vision that he had when he had his call in chapter 6 was just about God's glory. I saw the Lord, and he was seated on the throne. Have you seen the Lord? Have you had a vision of the Lord? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? I mean, I'd love to have that sort of vision, you know. So that's the vision that Isaiah had. He never forgot that. But he also saw that human sin was a dreadful thing. And he never forgot that either. And so he prophesies through this period of history when there's all sorts of stuff going on. There were two superpowers during his day. There were the Assyrians, and then there was Egypt. And they were the two superpowers. And there was a third superpower sort of waiting in the wings to come in, and that was Babylon. And of course, what happens to Judah is that in 605, and I think Isaiah, I'm not sure, I think Isaiah is dead by then, but in 605 they were invaded by the Babylonians, who came from the north. Heard of King Nebuchadnezzar? He was the guy. They took a whole load of the people of Judah into slavery. And what they used to do in those days, if you invaded the country, you got all the people you could and took them back to your own country and turned them into slaves. And that's what happened. And there was that was the first exile of Israel. Okay. And then in 586, which is a few years later, there was a second thing with Babylon. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, which was an amazing temple. Solomon's temple, they destroyed it, took everything, and they took another load of people back up to Babylon. And Isaiah had prophesied that was going to happen, you know. And so the people of Judah were in this sort of exile for 70 years. And as we'll see from this, Isaiah prophesied all this, and he prophesied that they would come back. He prophesied that they would come back from their exile, and it's a great chapter. So let's look at some of it. We'll read it through to start with. This is chapter 35. There's 10 verses. Going to read all of it. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom, like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. I ought to have said to you, the way that Hebrew is written in short sentences. They don't have loads. You know, we sometimes have all sorts of clauses that we add on to our, you know, you can add all sorts of clauses. They don't use many of those sort of clauses. The only thing they use is and. So you might find that they join things together with and, but it's short sentences. And to get the real sense of it, you need to read it like that and not go through it. You need to read it in the short sentences. And that's how this is actually printed, which is useful. Okay, like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. What was the glory of Lebanon? Does anyone know what the glory of Lebanon was? Have you ever heard of the cedars of Lebanon? There's these trees, these amazing trees that were cedar trees, and that they're used in the Old Testament. You find them being used for various building stuff, you know, and they were famous. And so that was the glory. And I think that's probably what that's referring to, the glory of Lebanon, were these cedar trees. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. Verse 3 is quoted in Hebrews in the New Testament, actually. It talks about strengthening the feeble knees. We'll come back to that in a minute. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool of thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. They're such majestic words. And you can see through that, you know, that he's talking about the people from the exile coming back to Jerusalem. And if you see, if you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, you find what was going on there. Because it's quite interesting that they actually came back when another superpower that arose, which was Persia. And there were these Persian kings, King Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and Darius. There were these three Persian kings. And they were the ones who let the people of Israel come back, because they had conquered the Babylonian Empire, who had conquered the people of Judah. And so they let them come back. And you'll find the story of that if you look in those books, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, tell you the story of how the people came back. But just that last little bit, you know, they will enter Zion with singing. You can imagine they were coming back to their spiritual home. They're coming back and they're singing, you know. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so this passage is, it comes in the middle of all sorts of stuff that's going on that is not very nice. All sorts of judgment stuff. Isaiah's prophesying against these various superpowers and what's going on. And in the middle of it, you suddenly get this. This is like an oasis, this chapter, in the middle of all this stuff. And it looks forward to the time when these exiled people will come back. But it's got this amazing telescopic effect that we can apply this to us. And if you think about some of the things that were said there, we'll look at them in a minute, that they can apply to us. And God brings about a transformation. So it starts, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Now that's a sort of picture that it's trying to give you. That's how the people of Judah were. That's how their land was, because it had been completely ravaged by these invaders from Babylon. And it was like a desert. It was like parched land, because one of the other things that these people did when they went through is to smash everything up and poison the land so they couldn't grow anything. In fact, the whole thing was really awful, and that's what they're talking about. That's what he's talking about there, and he says this is going to suddenly become blooms. It's suddenly going to become like crocuses. It's going to be joyful. The land will burst into joy, which is an interesting way of putting it. And then you'll see the glory of the Lord. So when the people are coming back, they see that as the glory of the Lord. I wonder if this is why the glory of the Lord is not found in joyless and legalistic religion. You know, you sometimes find, I've come across churches where there's no joy. You know, it's all doom and gloom. And one of the things I love about this church is that we do know how to do joy. We do know how to praise God. And I think that's really important. And then this goes on to say, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. That's for you. That is for you. Strengthen the feeble hands. Do you sometimes feel that, you know, you can't handle stuff, you can't cope, things are getting on top of you, and so you get that prophecy. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees. The first bit of us that seems to go as you get older is your knees. I don't know if you notice that. I certainly do. If I get on the floor sometimes, I have terrible difficulty getting up. I can't get enough, you know, my knees won't work enough. I have to find something to pull myself up, you know. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. That's the promise of Jesus coming back. Your God will come. And when he comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Talking about spiritually blind, people who do not see God. They do not see Jesus. They do not see the need for faith. They do not hear it. They're spiritually blind, and their ears are stopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Well, that's a great one, isn't it? If you're lame, if you can't move very well, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be leaping like a deer. You know how, I don't know if you see deers have got this amazing way of leaping around. They're so sure-footed. They can do it on mountains and on the edges of mountains. They can leap around all the time. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, you know. The mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Again, you see, he's using a pictorial language of what it'll be like. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. I don't know if you know any other bits of Isaiah, but there's a messianic blessing in Isaiah 61 when it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And that was actually quoted by Jesus when he was beginning his ministry. And then, of course, in the early church, last week we were talking about the day of Pentecost and the signs that came with the day of Pentecost. And those signs were evident in the early church. And in fact, we've seen some of these signs in our own day. You know, we sometimes will get somebody being able to speak out in tongues. You know, we've seen people healed. In my time, I've seen at least three different really miraculous healings that were you couldn't argue about it. It was God. Whatever you tried to say about it, it was God. It was quite clearly God. You know, we've seen lives transformed by the Holy Spirit. Has your life been transformed by the Holy Spirit? We see that. You know, some of our lives could be described as wilderness and desert and parched and thirsty ground. And yet the Holy Spirit comes and you get streams in the desert. And he brings refreshing. And it just changes you. I guess over the past 30-odd years in CBCF and also in the church more widely, it's been great to see that, you know, the Holy Spirit moving. And we're still seeing it today. And every now and again, there'll suddenly be a little revival will suddenly pop up somewhere. And there's amazing people getting saved and people experiencing God in a new way. Refreshing, just like streams in the desert, you know. And for years, you know, the Satan had managed to steal all that away from the church. You know, for years and years and years, there was nothing like that happening in the church until the early part of the 1900s. And I don't know if you've heard of the Azusa Street Revival, which was when this little Pentecostal congregation, Black Pentecostal congregation in America, was suddenly visited by the Holy Spirit in amazing power, and it spread all over the place. That's how the Pentecostal movement, Pentecostal church, started. And that was God, you know. And that went all over the world. And now, ever since then, there have been other times when that has happened. So we've seen these things that are being talked about here. We've seen these in our own day, and we have to be careful, because sometimes, you know, you can get odd things happen and you think something not quite right about that, because the enemy, you see, tries to get in and he tries to make a sort of substitute for something that's real, but he'll substitute it with something that comes from him. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "We are not unaware of Satan's schemes." We know that he's there doing stuff, you know. And the other thing you have to be very careful about is you don't get into a theology of dualism. Dualism. Dual means two, okay. And dualism is where people believe that the devil and God are equal. There's actually people who think, you know, that the devil's got the same power that God's got. Well, it's not like that. You see, God is sort of the power up there, and the devil's under our feet. So we must never get into that dualistic attitude. Some people do, and think, and it comes out of fear, really. You know, people fear the enemy because they think he's as powerful as God, and he's not. No way, no, not even within spitting distance, if you'll excuse the phrase. So one of the key things that underpinned the day of Pentecost is that vital sort of balance that we saw last week between the Word and the Spirit. And all the time we need to keep that balance. We have to remember that the Word of God is absolute truth. And everything that the Holy Spirit does is to lead us into that truth. We have to stand in a world where absolute truth is often not recognized at all. It's relative. Truth is relative. In other words, if I believe it, it must be true. We believe in absolute truth as it is in this book. And what we've seen, we live in a post-Christian society. We live in a society where the sort of ethics and the values that have been built up over hundreds of years through the church and through Christianity are up being underscored all the time by different things that are going on, or different people who will not recognize the authority of the Word of God. You know, they'll say, "Oh, well, it's not doesn't fit in with our culture," it's not the right philosophy, and you get all sorts of arguments. But there are God has established universal laws which cannot be changed. That's the principle of the Word of God, timeless truth. It's as relevant today as it was a couple of thousand years ago. And so we just have to remember that's the sort of society we're living in, and we have to be prepared to sometimes take a stand and stand for the truth. Society tends to sort of judge things by experience. Oh, that's not my experience. I don't know. Our standards, absolute Word of God. And it has to become living. We believe in a living faith, a faith that is actually worked out in the way that we live. It's not just theoretical. It's not just these doctrines that you ascribe, you know, you say, "Oh, yeah, I believe that. Well, if you believe it, what are you doing about it? I always remember the example that used to be given. There was this old tramp who was absolutely filthy, and he used to say, I believe in soap, but I don't have to use it." You know, so belief in itself is only part of the story, because belief has to then become action and become part of our lives, the way we live. And we mustn't allow over-anxious fear to rob us of what the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is bringing to us. So let's move on a little bit in this passage then. How can we be sure that we both stand for God's word uncompromisingly in a world, and also get the right balance of word and experience in the church? It's important. And the answer is actually in this passage. Here it is. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way." Remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is written probably 700 years, maybe a bit more, before Jesus came. And here he's saying, it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go on about it. No lion will be there. The lion represents the devil, the enemy. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So it's by walking in this way of holiness, separation, where we separate ourselves out from what the world is saying, what other people are saying, and we separate ourselves to what the Lord is saying, what God is saying to us in his word. And if you walk that way, then it precludes uncleanness. That seems to be one of the threads that runs through our society today, unfortunately. It's safe from the enemy, this ravenous beast that's out there to try to get us. I remember Peter talks about that in his first letter, chapter 5, when he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. This way is a place for the redeemed of the Lord. Jesus was our redeemer. Redeeming means you buy back. Okay? If you were in a situation where you owed a lot of money and you were being pursued, maybe even imprisoned for owing money, if somebody came along and paid that money for you, that redeemed that debt. And so Jesus was our redeemer. He redeemed the debt of sin on us. That's why we can be free from sin, because Jesus redeemed it. He's our redeemer. So we are the redeemed. And we're ransomed because Jesus paid the ransom. He paid the price. And so we're the redeemed and we're the ransomed. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion. We're singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. That's talking about when Jesus comes back. That's what that's all about. That's about the second coming. And it's when Jesus comes back. Those of us who have walked in that way will be getting into a place of everlasting joy, getting into a place where the glory of God is. When you're saved, you become a saint, believe it or not. The word saint just means a holy one. Somebody who separated themselves from the world and has separated themselves to God. You don't have to be in a stained glass window to be a saint. You become a saint when you turn to Jesus. In fact, sometimes you'll find in the Bible it talks about the saints, and that they were the church, the people. And it's not something you can earn. It's not something you can attain. It's a free gift from God. It comes from Him. He gives us that. And so holiness is something that comes to us, that when we walk with the Lord, He gives us that. He imputes it to us. That's a word that, He places it on us. In the Old Testament, it talks about God imputing righteousness to Abraham, and it's placed on us. And so we have to separate ourselves from the things that are not of God, the things that are contrary to His word. And then we separate ourselves to Jesus and to His covenant and to God. There's a very simple verse in Psalm 119, which I think sums it up, actually. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You could say, how could a young person, often when the word man is used in the Hebrew, it could be translated as either. It's not meant to be a sort of sexist thing. It's just the way it was written, but the word can be translated as either man or woman in many cases. But how can a young person, or even an old person, keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And so that the redeemed of the Lord returning, that verse 10, is the result of walking in this way of holiness. It's lives that are lived out like that, that witness to other people. That's what attracts people to Christianity, when they see Christians living out that life. Sometimes people say, there's something different, about you. You're not doing what everybody else is doing. You're not behaving like the way everybody else is behaving. If that's how we're living, then it's going to be a great witness. It's not false religiosity. People are looking for reality, and there's not a lot of it about. So can, when people look at you, can they see the reality of Jesus in you, in your life? Or do they see compromising on the word and trying to fit in with society? Remember, in Revelation it says that they overcame him, Satan, they overcame Satan by their testimony. It's Revelations, I think it's 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So our testimony is important. You should have a three-minute testimony, so that if anybody asks you why you're a Christian, you've got 3 minutes to give it to them. Why? What happened to you? You should write it down and learn it, so that you can actually just share it with somebody. Say, instead of trying to, you know, think on the hoof, what am I going to say? If you've actually thought about it in advance, if somebody says to you, you know, well, why are you a Christian? Boom, 3 minutes. And it doesn't want to be longer than that, because you'll lose them. 3 minutes is just enough. The road that we're on may be full of twists and turns, but it's protected. It's a protected pathway. And nothing can dislodge you from that way if you just keep going with the Lord and keep going with his word. In one sense, there's a straight line that runs from the point when you become a Christian and get converted through to when you go to glory in Jesus. It's a straight line. You just keep on the road. The end is guaranteed. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I love, there's a song based on that, which I love, because when I first started involved in ministry, back in 1980, something or other, 81 or 82, we used to have this little, what we called Thursday fellowship meeting. And it started with four boys, one of whom was Matt Baker. And they were four boys from Boys Brigade. And they used to come to my house and into my upstairs study, which was very small. And I had an organ there as well, so that took up a lot of space. And I remember these four boys sitting in a row, because there was only, you could sit that way, and then you got some sitting there, and I was sitting here, singing this. And because I don't know if you know it, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And they were sitting there singing, therefore the redeemed of the, you know, and they were sort of going together. And when they got to the last bit, they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Hey, 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 hey! Used to wake my mother up downstairs. He was sleeping in front of the TV, you know. And it's great. It's a great song. Shall we sing it? Do you know it? Let's sing it. Here we go. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And again. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, come with singing unto Zion, an everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Amen. I'll stop there. It's a good place to stop. Take those words away with you. That's your inheritance. The redeemed of the Lord shall return. That's your inheritance. That's when you go to glory, when Jesus comes back and the glory of the Lord fills the earth, and that's your inheritance, to be there, you know, obtaining gladness, everlasting joy. Gladness and joy and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Amen. Refreshments.